Very good morning to everyone. Those of you who are here in the sanctuary, so good to see you worshiping the Lord with us. And of course, those of you who are worshiping the Lord together with us, wherever you are at home, indeed it is a joy to worship the Lord together, especially during this very challenging season. Like Pastor Andrew said, we are continuing our sermon series on the book of Ecclesiastes. And today we are looking at chapter 4, how to handle the heartaches of life. Every year on September the 10th is World Suicide Prevention Day. And of course, the purpose of this day, we started a few years ago, is to raise awareness around the world that suicide can be prevented, especially when people are heartbroken. The World Health Organization estimates that about 800,000 people around the world die by suicide every year. 800,000. In other words, every 40 seconds, someone somewhere in the world take their own life. In 2019, that's last year, 400 people died by suicide in Singapore. Two-thirds were male and one-third were female. That means double the amount of people who committed suicide are male in Singapore. If you look at the figures, actually more female attempted suicide, but male died by suicide more, maybe because the measures that they use are more serious measures. In a statement released earlier this year on August the 3rd, the Samaritans of Singapore, SOS, noted that the number of suicides among the young adults in the age group of 20 to 29 remains the highest compared with the other age groups. In fact, this has been the statistics for a few years already. The highest suicide group in Singapore are the young adults, 20 to 29, and particularly men. 20 to 29. Clinical psychologist Carol Belchershit said this age group are in a transition period in their lives where they must manage the transition to adulthood, from youth to adulthood, and also as they struggle with romantic relationships. Sometimes they got heartbroken, and of course, in the working life, it's no longer things are presented to them on a platter, but they have to really fight for survival in the working life. So some of this transition is the result why this group has the highest suicide rate in Singapore. Social entrepreneur and mental health advocate Anthea Ong is particularly worried about how COVID-19 for this year will impact this year's suicide statistics. So next year, we will know the result. Because of COVID-19 and people locked into their home and without interaction, the suicide rate for this year, not only in Singapore but around the world, will definitely shoot up. In fact, there are some indications that that is already happening. In his book, The Broken Heart, The Medical Consequences of Loneliness, this doctor by the name of James Lynch concluded that the lack of human companionship, the sudden loss of love, and the chronic human loneliness are significant contributors to serious disease and premature death. In other words, what he says, if I just rephrase it, is that when we feel lonely, we have more physical ailments. We get sick easier, according to this doctor. You see, people from all ages suffer from loneliness and experience heartaches. Children, teenagers, singles, married people, the middle aged, those who are retired, and of course, the bereaved. In our passage for today, Solomon once again interrupts the smugness of our world to remind us of this grim reality of life, the problem of loneliness and heartaches in life. So So let us stand wherever we are as we read the Word of God together. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of the oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not yet seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The fool folds the hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, "For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?" This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against him who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer know how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who came later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind. Let us pray. God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this wonderful privilege as we gather together as a church family to worship you, our true and living God. And even right this moment as we pause to listen to your word this morning, may your Holy Spirit, who inspires the writings of Scripture, come and illuminate our understanding of your word. May your Holy Spirit bring to each person a personal word of comfort and encouragement as we open our hearts to your word. For our Lord Jesus' sake, amen. Please be seated. So, brothers and sisters, you and I all have our fair shares of heartbreaks in life. Especially those of us who are older, we will have probably more experience of that. The question, of course, is how do we handle the heartaches of life? So, in today's text, Solomon gives us four principles how we may handle the heartbreaks of life. So, firstly, expect the injustices of oppression. Let me read verse 1 again. Again, I saw all the oppression that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. You see, throughout history, totalitarian governments have brought much hardship and misery to the communities they persecute, the very people who are their subjects. In 2010, in our trip to the US to visit our son, Andrew, who was on an internship program at Penn State University. So on our trip to the America, my family and I visited the Holocaust Museum in Washington, DC. And there we were reminded of the atrocities of the Nazi regime under Adolf Hitler. See, the Jews were first herded into ghettos like animals, and then slowly they were cut off from the outside world, from their neighbors, from their colleagues and their friends and their families. And gradually, the isolation increased as their radios were confiscated, newspapers were banned. They would not know what is happening in the world or in their society. And then came the forced settlements, the labor camp, the concentration camp, where terror was really meted out to the people. So children, young children, were not spared as well. In fact, young children were wrenched from their mother's arm. So this is oppression. When you study history, you can see many of these. Nearer home, we hear about what the Khmer Rouge did when the communists were trying to sweep across Indochina. And we have those vivid picture about that. You see, such oppressions still exist in our world today. So take child labor, for example, forced child labor, rather. The International Labor Organization, ILO, has estimated that some 250 million children around the world, aged between 5 and 14, are in some kind of a forced child labor all around the world, especially in developing countries. And some of these children work long hours, hard, often in very dangerous and unhealthy conditions, exposed to lasting physical as well as psychological damages and harm. For example, working at rug looms, for example, in India, has seen children left disabled with eye damage, lung disease, stunted growth, and susceptibility to arthritis as they grew older. Children making silk thread in India, a lot of the silk saris and all that come from India, and children are forced to dip their hands into boiling water that burns and blisters them. Children breathe smoke and fumes from machinery. They handle dead silkworms that cause infections, and they guided twisted threads in the loom, and so they got their hands and fingers cut as well. Then children harvesting sugarcane in El Salvador uses machetes to cut those canes from up to 9 hours a day in the hot sun. So there is injury to the hands and the legs, very common, and medical care is often not available. So though they are injured one day, the next day they continue working. Many of these children are abducted and they are forced to work. And for these children, the haunting refrain of Solomon in verse 1, there was no one to comfort them. There was no one to comfort them. It's a nightmare that has become a gruesome reality. While you and I may enjoy some of the products that we have in our home or in our life, they are a result of forced child labor in some developed countries. And in light of this grim reality, Solomon sees a very little option but to despair. It would be better not to have been born than to endure this kind of atrocities. So verses 2 and 3 are the lowest point in the entire book of Ecclesiastes. So let me read verse 2 and 3. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been, in the Hebrew it means not yet been born, and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. You see, brothers and sisters, there is nothing sadder than this gloomy glance at the dead and the unborn. Better to be dead or not born than to be born, especially when you are under this kind of serious oppression. Of course, what can you expect? You see, from the earthly perspective, looking at oppression from under the sun, what else can you and I expect? Without God, surely there is no hope. Without God, there is no solution. So, brothers and sisters, you know, we will experience injustices as we live and work in this messed up world that is stained by sin. And the sooner we realize this, the better. So welcome to the real world. This is the real world we are involved in. And in order to know how to handle loneliness, we must expect injustices in life if we are to cope with some of the harsh realities of life. The failure to expect injustices in life is probably why the group that have the highest rate of suicide in Singapore are men in the age of 20 to 29, because they have been living under the protective, provision of their parents. But now when they go out into the real world, there are some of these injustices that they face. And so as they enter adulthood and out of the protective umbrella of their parents, the stresses of life can become too overwhelming for them. So we need to expect some of these things. So that's the first principle if we are to handle loneliness, heartbreaks in life. Then secondly, second principle is to escape the rivalry of competition, verses 4 to 8. So let me read verse 4 first. Then I saw, Solomon said, that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Of course, we see all this around today, right? People are working themselves to death and poor health, and then ultimately death, because they are envious of their neighbor's accomplishments. And this competitive spirit causes us to join in the rat race. And many people are trapped in this rat race, especially in our nation, even Christians. It also causes us to put so much emphasis on things which are quite worthless in the light of eternity. The thirst for more, the lust for better, the desire to achieve, the drive to be one up is ingrained in many of us. So this is in our culture, to be competitive. The point Solomon is making is that we cannot live like this without there being some personal and social consequences. There will be consequences if we live like this. Personally, our spirit becomes undernourished. We become empty. We end up, like Solomon saying, chasing after the wind. That's personally. Socially, envy comes between us and our neighbors. Sometimes come between us and our family members also. Cuts us off from one another when we are competitive, when we have rivalry. We are no longer able to enjoy friendship because either we don't have the time because we are so busy, building our so-called retirement nest, because we are too busy, therefore we have no time for friends, or we are too jealous of each other's apparent success. So competition leads to loneliness. It destroys relationship and ultimately leads to loneliness. So how should we respond? The temptation is to overreact, stop work, fold our arms, and do nothing, and depend on the charity of others. Like many countries in the world, in fact, the debate over this election in the States, presidential election, is over that capitalism versus socialism. When you don't do work, you can still get paid. And in fact, if you don't work, you get paid more than those who work. So who wants to work? And so that's the overreaction to it. So you depend on the charity of others, you depend on the charity of the government. But in the long run, any sane person will know that any country that goes that route will ultimately be bankrupt and something had to be done. And of course, there are such people around, people who depend on the charity of others. We call them social leeches. And they are causing deep relationships problems in some of our families because some of our relatives are like this. Let me say that it is not worth letting such people drive a wedge between you and your spouse. You know what Solomon calls such people? Verse 5, the fool folds his arms, folds his hands, and eats his own flesh. He becomes cannibal. Cannibal in a sense. So Solomon calls such people fools. And they are on the path to ruin. They are destroying themselves. So what is the answer? If the workaholic and the lazy fool are both inadequate role models for us, so what is? Well, in our text, Solomon recommends a balanced approach. So verse 6 is very important if you can underline in your Bible. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toy and a striving after wind. So the correct response is this. By all means, embrace the need for hard work with one hand, but don't sell it out with two hands. Remember the old saying, the old English saying, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. So don't grasp for something that you don't have, but what you have in your hand, in your one hand, be contented. Rather than working yourself to death so that your both hands may be full, why not settle for and be contented with only one hand full? In other words, slow down your life long enough to experience peace and tranquility. We must keep our life in balance. The truth is that our wants will always exceed our grabs, even if we grasp with both hands. That is a fact of life. That is our human nature. So we hear Solomon's counsel here. One hand full of contentment and responsible living is better than two hands full of clawing and striving and pushing and shoving and striving at the expense of others, so much so that we lose our friends in the process. Brothers and sisters, you and I don't need to have the things that our neighbors have or that they have. For example, when your neighbor upgrade to a condominium or a landed property, you don't have to follow suit. HDB flat is good enough. But don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that it is wrong to buy a condo or it is wrong to have a landed property. But if you buy a condo or landed property just because you want to keep up with your neighbor, then that is wrong. Because you are envious of them, then that is what Solomon here is warning us about. You don't have to buy a new car just because your colleague just got a new, nice, very good car. Instead, make sure that there is space in your life for things which nourish the soul and for matters that count for eternity. Some of you need to join Pastor Andrew's spiritual formation class. I think that will really help you, you know, to slow down your life long enough. And by the way, I heard the government is giving out $100 voucher, right, to be used. So spend a few days for a staycation in Singapore and slow your life down and do some reflection. Make space in your life for the things which nourish the souls and things that counts for eternity. Remember last week, we talked about how God has set eternity in our hearts. You and I need to make time for that. Solomon further describes the futility of striving and toiling in verses 7 and 8. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. So here we see a guy who is all alone because he has no son or brother. He has no family member. He's all alone by himself. We would think that since this man doesn't have a family to worry about, he would think things easier, right? And enjoy himself a bit. You don't have to provide for the family. So can take things easy and enjoy life a bit, right? Since he's making more money than he could spend, we would think that he would just lie back a bit, relax a bit, take the hand of quietness along with his fistful of work, and balance the two up, have a balanced approach to life. But instead, Solomon says, there is no end to his labor. He's toiling very hard. The tragic truth for this guy is that he doesn't know how to stop. He can't slow down his life. So just like the Energizer battery, some years ago, there was this commercial about this Energizer battery that will go on and on and on, keep going and going and going and on. Of course, the advertisers never tell you that no matter how strong the battery is, sooner or later, it will run out of energy. And usually, it is sooner than what the advertisers tell you. And in reality, that is what is happening to many of our lives. And so is the man who is not satisfied with the riches that he has already got, and he wants to work even harder to acquire more, but he has no companion in so doing. You know, the frightening thing is that this man does not know how to stop long enough to ask the question to really answer the question that he himself is already asking. For whom am I working so hard for? Why am I robbing myself, just paraphrase, why am I robbing myself of the enjoyments of life just to make more money? It's a question he's asking himself, but he never quietened himself long enough to answer this question. See, brothers and sisters, some of us need to stop what we are doing long enough to ask the same question. And the sooner we do that, the better it is. So that's principle number two, escape the rivalry of competition. That will save us a lot of heartaches. Then thirdly, how to overcome the heartaches of life. Enjoy the value of companionship. Verses 9 to 12. So let me read verse 9 to 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fail, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he fails and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And though these verses can definitely be applied to a marriage situation. In fact, I've preached many a sermon on a wedding day using this text, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. It does apply to a relationship between a husband and wife. But let me say that they should not be applied to a marriage exclusively, or else we will condemn many single people to a lifetime of loneliness. In fact, this passage is not only talking about marriage relationship, by talking about friends in our life, whether you are married or not. It is human companionship that we need so dearly. For many, it includes a marriage, having someone, a life partner. For others who are not married, rich companionship can still be found with very good friends and a small group of friends who will be there for you, especially when you are in need. And here Solomon gives four reasons why companionship or friendship is so vital. First, more can be accomplished when two friends work together. So verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. Some years ago, my wife and I bought a wall-to-wall mirror for our master bedroom bathroom. So it's a wall-to-wall mirror. And so we asked the one who sold us the mirror to install that mirror, the wall-to-wall mirror for us. And he wanted to charge us $100. It's almost as expensive for the installation as the mirror itself. And so my goodness, we decided that we will hang up the mirror ourselves, save the $100. But let me tell you, from that experience, it was more difficult than we expected. First, we had to drill two holes on the wall, and then we put the screw in, and then we could to hang the wall-to-wall mirror, and because we can't see behind, we got to hang the two holes on the mirror onto the screw that we have put on the wall. And what I thought would be a 5 minutes job took us more than 30 minutes when my wife and I put it up, and I was sweating. Oh, I was supposed to go to work really, but as we were doing it, I was sweating all over there after I got to bathe again. No wonder they wanted to charge us $100 for putting up the wall-to-wall mirror. So what was difficult for both of us would have been an impossible task if we were to do it alone. If I had to do it all alone by myself, it would have been impossible. The wall-to-wall mirror would have just crashed, onto our bathroom basin. I understood Solomon's point here, that more can be accomplished when two work together. If you're not convinced, try moving your very big dining table all alone by yourself. Sometimes two persons also cannot, not enough, right? One person will be very difficult. Or try to put on a bed sheet on your king-size bed alone. Can be done, but it's very, very challenging. But two persons will make the job a lot easier. So that's the first reason why we need companionship. Secondly, true friends can provide mutual encouragement. Verse 10, if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. So during those times when we experience some personal failures in life, when we fall down, when we got ourselves into some deep trouble, we need a friend who is understanding to come alongside us and to lift us up. That friend will not walk away when others have already walked out on us. And there'll be those times. So those are the true friends. When you fail, they are still beside you. And let me say something to the men among us, whether here in the sanctuary or at home. Many of us are raised by very well-meaning parents and teachers who taught us to be tough and macho, behave like a man, be tough, grit your teeth, and bear with it. But you want to know the truth? A lot of us tough guys, inverted commas, are actually quite weak. We are very weak inside. We act tough only. We sound tough, but inside we are very weak. And often we don't have it all together. Guys, the crucial question is, do you have a friend to lift you up when you fall down, when you fail? If not, you had better find one. Because Solomon says, woe is the man who is alone when he falls and had not another to lift him up. The third reason why we must have companionship is because companionship provides warmth and comfort. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? This is something that we Singaporeans will never understand, because every night all year round, we don't need to stick together to keep warm, in a sense. Of course, there is the obvious physical side of this to this advantage. Some years ago, when I was studying, doing my theological studies, furthering my theological studies in a suburb in Chicago, my family and I stayed on campus, and we stay in a one-bedroom apartment. So there's one bedroom and then a living room with an attached kitchen. And we stay there in Chicago, and Chicago is, they call Chicago the Windy City. So the winter nights especially are very, very cold. Sometimes as cold as minus 20 degrees Celsius, not Fahrenheit, but Celsius. And so to save on heating, because we had to pay for the heating as well, So to save some money on that, we normally would adjust the thermostat lower than most people did. And then we will crawl into our bed. We cover ourselves with a blanket. And that's how we stay warm with our two children with us as well. Of course, our children were very small at that time. So that's the physical side to it, that two together can keep warm. I just heard this week that my son Abel once went to Italy in some of the high mountains together with his friend, and they were to save money, instead of staying in a hotel, they stay out on a tent outside, you know, in a one-man tent. Two of them were staying together, and he had never told me that before. If I'd known, I would say, how can you do such thing? You can actually die in the cold, you know. And it was so cold, his friend was so cold that they could hug each other, you know, just to stay warm. So that's the physical side to it. But I believe Solomon is not only talking about keeping warm physically, he's also talking about emotional warmth. You see, when we live our life alone, we live in a very cold world. All of us need somebody somewhere, a spouse, a good friend, a good mentor. There are those moments when we are especially vulnerable, when we are exposed and unguarded. Let me mention some of these vulnerable moments. For example, for you young people who are still studying, the day when you get your major exam results can be a very vulnerable moment. You did not fare as well as your friends and your teachers expect you to. So you see your friends jumping up and down, hugging each other because they did well. But for yourself, you want to dig a hole in the ground and hide yourself. During such time, you are most vulnerable. You need a sensitive friend who will come alongside you, put his arms around you, maybe say nothing, just to encourage you. We need friends in those moments. Or your last few days at work, if you are working, are also one of those tough periods in your life when you are most vulnerable. The last few days or weeks of your work, when you're about to leave your company, you are walking on an emotional tightrope, putting up a strong front, but inside you are hurting very badly. You need a friend who can share your struggle and uncertainty. You need someone to pray with you and for you. But sometimes, what do you get? An insensitive colleague, or maybe an uncaring spouse who adds salt to your open wound. How about if you are sitting in a courtroom, soon to take the stand, you know, as a defender, because you are charged for something that you maybe did or did not do. At such a threatening time, it is good to look around in the courtroom and see a friendly face. So you need friends there for you in those times. Or you are waiting for the result of a recent medical examination. You are expecting the worst, but hoping for the best. Whatever the result may be, you need someone beside you to provide the warmth and comfort as you steer through this troubled water. So friends, companionship provides warmth and comfort in those vulnerable times. Then fourthly, true friends protect us when we are attacked. Verse 12. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. When we are attacked, it is good to have friends who will stand up and defend us. Those who see us being attacked and stood there watching, and worse still, they join in the attack, are not friends at all, no matter what they say or no matter what excuses they give. Perhaps in your workplace, you are the victim of some office politics. Someone is spreading rumors about you that are not true. Or someone who is suspicious of your motive is out to get you for reasons you don't even understand. It's probably because of the rivalry that we talked about earlier on. At such times, you need friends who truly care for you. People who are willing to stick their neck out to defend you and to speak out for you. All of us need that in those times. So the third principle, enjoy the value of companionship. And finally, the last point, how to handle the heartbreaks of life, endure the loneliness of leadership. Verses 13 to 16. So let me read verse 13 to 16. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice, for he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who come later were not rejoiced in him. Surely this is also vanity and a striving after wind. So there was an old king who had been in power for so long that he had become stubborn and he refused to take advice from people. He no longer listened to his advisors. He just bulldozes his way through. And in the process, making some very wrong decisions. So his self-made loneliness was aggravated by the growing popularity of his up-and-coming younger successor. People turned to acknowledge this young man as their new king. And this new king had a very humble beginning. He came out of prison to become king. And despite his poor background, he soon reached the pinnacle of success. He became the king after the old king. But then soon, his popularity also waned. He fell from favor and he became as lonely as the king he had toppled. So if Solomon were to be writing today, in today's context, he might tell the story of some CEO in a multinational corporation who rises to the top. But in a few years, a younger guy with higher qualification comes along and takes over his place. So what Solomon is saying here is that we must expect to be in a position, we must not expect to be in a position of authority forever. Those of us who are leaders, whether in the marketplace or in any place, church or wherever, we must not expect to be in that position forever. People are fickle. One moment they like you, they praise you, the next moment, they won't. So history is full of examples of this. One moment, you are a very popular public figure. The next, you are a nobody, deserted by all your former supporters. By the way, even our Lord Jesus Christ was not spared from this. One moment, they wave palm branches and they welcome him as king, as the son of David, Hosanna. The next moment, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The same crowd. We must recognize that popularity is short-lived. That which endears a leader to his people can alienate them from him just as quickly. Time and familiarity have a way of eroding popularity. And so those who aspire to leadership position would be wise to remember that. Solomon is saying, telling this story. So those of us who are in leadership position would have experienced the loneliness of being a leader. You see, leadership loneliness comes from the responsibility of making difficult decisions. You know, when you make difficult decisions, no matter which side you take, there will be some people who are not happy. And you have to face that. A commitment to confidentiality, of course, adds to the loneliness. you cannot share everything about the situation sometimes. As a leader, you must keep confidentiality. Being misunderstood is part and parcel of the loneliness of being a leader. And let me tell you, as a pastor, I have my best intentions for people misunderstood. I'm not talking about here in this church, okay? But in my experience as a pastor in various churches, I've gone through this experience. In fact, the higher you climb in a leadership position, the more lonely you will experience. Loneliness, leadership loneliness, is an experience that non-leaders do not fully understand. So what is our response to today's sermon as we talk about how to handle the heartaches of life? I must end today's sermon with verse 12. You notice that I have not elaborated on the last part of it, and which is verse 12. Let me read from the NIV first, then at the ESV. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. The ESV, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And without going into details, let me just say that this means that when God is in a relationship, it cannot be easily broken. For example, I always tell wedding couples, if God is the third person in your relationship as husband and wife, then your marriage bond will not be easily broken. No difficult circumstance can break that marriage bond. And I believe this principle holds true in all our relationships. When God is included in any partnership, family or company or business, it is a successful partnership when God is in the midst of it. When a marriage, a business partnership, or close friendship invites God to be the third cord in that relationship, it is strengthened, it is enduring, and it is satisfying. When God becomes the third person in such a relationship, life takes on new purpose and meaning. So that's why I want to leave with you, brothers and sisters. May God be the one in all our relationship. And doesn't mean that as it does not mean that as Christians we will be spared from the heartaches of life. Because living in this sin messed up world, we will have our fair share of it. But if God is in the mix, then we can handle whatever heartaches that may come of life.